Amen. All righty. Well, I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning. Let's go to the book of 2 Peter together. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. I pray you'll be encouraged and enlightened through the message today. We're going to continue our message that we brought from last week. Most of you were probably here last week that are here this morning. But you'll remember last week we began our topic on growth in the Lord. And basically we're going to do part two this morning, and we're going to see what the Lord has for us as we go through this text. And I pray that it will help us. You know, today it'd do us all some good if we got our eyes off people and got our eyes on Jesus. So I pray that today that as I preach, I know it's hard to get your eyes off me because I'm standing right in front of you. But while I preach, I pray that you wouldn't hear me, but I pray that you would hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. And I pray that He would help you grow closer to the Lord today. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to You this morning. And God, we want to thank You so much for this Word that we have that is our... it's our hope, it's our joy, it's our lifeboat. Lord, we couldn't do anything in this life without Your Word. We wouldn't be able to float across the seas of life without the hope and the joy and the direction that we find in Your Word, God. So I just pray today right now that You would help each and every one of us that are gathered in here today, that will hear the Word. Lord, I pray that You would open up our heart, and I pray that it might fall on good ground today. Because, Lord, You know the week that we're going to face before we even face it. And, Lord, You know what it takes to prepare us for our week. And You know the strength that we need in order to face every difficulty, every affliction, God, every trial that may come. Lord, You can strengthen us beforehand. And You can prepare us for the fight that we're going to have against our enemy. So, Lord, I pray that You would do just that today. I pray that You would remind us, and I pray that You would stir us up so that we might draw closer to You, God. I pray that we'd be edified and we'd be encouraged through Your Word as its priest. And in all things, You'll get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Peter writes and he says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." And I'm thankful for those promises this morning. "That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And these next verses are going to be our main subject this morning. Verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Let's keep reading. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And that's where we'll stop this morning. A lot of you know that fire is one of the most powerful forces known to man. Fire brings light, fire brings warmth, And fire brings change to whatever it touches. Now, I didn't live in the days where my house growing up didn't have heating or air, to where you had to have a fire burning if you was going to stay warm. How many of you know if in the cold, dark winter your fire went out, you's going to be in trouble? Because all of us know this, although there's a fire that could be there at one time, a fire doesn't just last forever. If you never add anything to a fire, it won't continue to burn. If you don't add wood to a fire, gas to a fire, or stir up the fire every now and then, it's eventually going to go out. And when a fire goes out, that means there'll be no light. That means there will be no warmth brought from the fire, and that means there will be no change that the fire can bring. And I say that to say this, church, that is exactly what has happened to us as Christians and us as a church living in this cold, dark world. Our fire has begun to go out. Most of us this morning can think back to a time in our own personal life where our fire for the Lord was burning brighter than it is today. Let me say it again. Most of us can think back to a time in our life where our fire was burning brighter for the Lord than it is today. There was a time in our life where back then we read and we hungered for the Word of God more than we do now. There was a time in our life back then where maybe you had a prayer sheet with people lined up on the prayer sheet and you went to God in prayer believing that He would answer prayer, believing that He would change your family's life, believing that He would change people through the power of prayer. You used to love to go and pray. You used to love to get up on Sunday mornings and be excited to come to church way back then. But as time has gone on, as the world has gotten darker, the months have gone on, the years have passed by, that fire, that desire, that hunger that we used to have has gotten smaller and smaller and smaller, to where that passion and that hunger and that fire that we used to have for God is now barely burning. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I can get up here and preach loud all day. That doesn't mean I'm on fire for the Lord. What I want more than anything to be on fire in church is when I'm all alone with God and there's something on the inside of me that starts burning. To where it's just me and God sitting all alone and I can feel something on the inside of me because the God of heaven came and sat down right beside me. That's what it means to have a passion, a desire, a fire for the Lord. And there are some people in here that maybe you used to have that more than you have today. And now our fire just is barely burning. Can I say this? We can't blame that on the world around us. The only one to blame is ourselves. Remember the story of the man and the wife who they had a little two-door truck. And when they got married, the man would sit here in the driver's seat and the woman would sit right here. Well, about 20 years have gone by and the woman is sitting over way over there. And the wife looks at the husband and says, "Honey, we used to sit closer than we used to sit." He said, "Well, I ain't moved." You know, that's the same thing with us and God. You say, "Man, I used to be closer to God than I am right now." You know what God says? "I hadn't moved." So the only one to blame for the things in our lives is us. Because we never added anything to the fire. We never stirred the fire that was going on the inside of us. And here is what has happened to America. The things in America, the church and Christians are partly to blame. The White House, yes, is to blame. The government, yes, is to blame. But the church and the Christians in America are partly to blame too. Because you know what's happened? Our light's gone out. Our warmth has gone out, and our ability to change people that are around us has gone out. And our lives seem to be that way as well. There's no light, there's no warmth, and there seems to be no change. And I believe this morning that Peter is writing to a people who might just be in a similar situation. These people that Peter is writing to, they are walking in dark, depressing, and demonic days. And you and I are walking in dark, depressing, and demonic days as well. But the Bible says in verse number 13, Peter writes, he says, "The reason I am writing this to you is so that I might stir you up." So that I might stir you up. Something that has been sitting still for too long needs to be stirred up. Something that has been cold for too long needs to be stirred up. And I don't know about you this morning, church, but when I wake up on Sunday morning, every single part of my heart, my soul, and my spirit, when I come to church, I don't want to walk out the same way I walked in. That's every single part of my being. I don't want to walk out the same way I walked in. But when you and I come to church, it ought to be our desire for the Lord to stir us up a little bit. To convict us, to challenge us, to change us, to do something in our heart. And that is what we need this morning, church. Say amen if you believe that. We need to be stirred up a little bit. Because I'm here to say this, according to the book of Revelation, it's not God's desire that we be Christians. It's not God's desire that we be a church that is cold, a church that is dull, a Christian that is boring, that is lethargic, that is going through the motions. But rather, you'll find that God's desire for each of us individual Christians and for this church, His church, is that we be passionate, we be zealous, we be full of energy, we be full of life, we be full of the Spirit, and we would be burning brightly on fire for His glory. That is what God's desire is for you and for me. He doesn't want us to be in the everyday motions of down here in this world life. He wants our heart to be so on fire for Him that it changes everything. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is this. Is that happening in our heart? Are we burning passionately and have a deep yearning hunger and desire for the Lord? I'm not going to look up because we need to be shaken this way. But what we need in that is to be stirred up again then. And so Peter is writing to these people who may be in the same situation, and he's basically saying, I got just what you need to stir you up a little bit. And I pray that as we go through this message this morning, that it might stir us up a little bit as well as we go through this text, still talking about how we need to grow in the Lord. I want to give you a quick review of what we talked about last week. God's desire is not for us Christians to go through month after month, year after year, and never change. God's desire for us is to grow in our likeness to Him. Is that as the years of being a Christian go on, we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about those two things, the preface of growth. And that means in order to grow in the Lord, we've got to first be saved. And the first step to growing in the Lord is to be born again, is to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For without faith, it is impossible to begin a life of growth. For our life in the Lord begins by faith. Secondly, we talked about the provision of growth. Verse 3 tells us, when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And here's what that means. The moment we got saved, God placed on the inside of us everything we'd ever need to grow. The moment we got saved, everything we'd ever need to become a mature, godly, Christ-like Christian is already there. For you remember we used the illustration that nearly all forms of life begin in seed form, right? We talked about that. And in that tiny little seed is literally everything that whatever it needs for life. For example, when a baby's born, they already have everything on the inside of them they need to become an adult. You never have to teach a child how to become an adult. They just simply grow into an adult. Yes, you need to teach them about character and the Lord and all of these things, but they already have everything on the inside of them they need to grow into an adult. We talked about an oak tree. It starts out as a little acorn. An acorn inside of that has everything it needs to become an oak tree. It doesn't need anything else. And we talked about when we got born again, when we got saved, God literally placed His life on the inside of us in seed form. And in that seed that we call the Holy Spirit, we all have a need to grow in the Lord. Because the same way a child needs water, food, and nurture to grow, an acorn needs water and to be rooted in order to become an oak tree, we as born-again Christians, yes, we have everything that we need, but we need to add some things to promote our growth in the Lord as well. And that's where we come into our text today. We already have everything we need to grow, but what is interesting in verse 5 is this. I want you to look at it. Peter now says, yes, you have everything, but besides this, add. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? It's kind of a paradox there. God gave you all things, but you need to add some things. So really what he's saying is, yes, we have everything we need, but God expects you and I to add some things too. And that next point, what we're going to talk about in verse 5, is not only the preface, the provision, but our pursuit of growth. He says, add to your faith, and then what Peter goes on to do is list 7 things that he wants us to add in order that we might grow in the Lord. Before we do that, here is an essential thing you and I have got to understand. We do not add these 7 things to our life to be saved. We do not add these things to be more saved than we already are. You cannot add to salvation. Somebody say amen. Salvation by faith is something that is already complete. It's complete. It's done. It's finished. We do not add these 7 things to be more saved. Salvation is complete. You got to understand that. The moment you got saved, it's done, it's over, you need nothing else to go to heaven. It's complete. But what Peter is saying is the only thing that is incomplete, as of yet, is our growth in the Lord. And Paul says the same thing in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is what he says. He which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you. When did God begin a good work in us? When we got saved. When He placed His seed on the inside of us is when that good work began. And He said He is going to complete that work. He's going to bring that work to a completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Because in the day of Jesus Christ, that is when our whole being will be transformed into the perfect likeness of Christ. How many of you know in that day there's no more reason to grow because we're as high as we'll ever go, being made perfectly like the Lord Jesus Christ? But until then, we got room to grow, don't we? Monica likes to buy me jeans that are a size too big because she says, I know you like to eat, so those give you room to grow. And what we have this morning, God has given us room to grow. We all have room to grow in the Lord this morning. And that is why Peter says we must add these things. Listen, not to be more saved than we already are, but to grow in our likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us here have grown up in church all of our life. Living around this area, we've grown up in church mostly our whole life. And this third point called the pursuit of growth is something that is mostly absent in a lot of Christians today. It's something that's absent, particularly in America. I hate to say this because it does a number on me too, but Christianity in America is absolutely nothing like Christianity in other countries. Christianity in other countries laughs at Christianity in America. Because when they get saved over there, literally everything changes. Their whole life changes. Everything. They give up everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get saved in America, yeah, we're going to heaven, but there ain't much changed, really. They laugh at what's going on over here. But anyway, growing up, here's what we were taught, and it's right. Here's what we were taught growing up. We need to get saved. Get saved, get saved, get saved. And you know what happened? We got saved. But you know what usually never happened after we got saved? We very rarely heard, now get holy. Now get godly. Now get separated from the world. Now get sanctified. Now change. Now live different by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very few people heard that after you got saved. So you know what happened after we got saved? We said, well, we're good now, man. We got our name written in the book of life. We're on our way to heaven, and praise the Lord for that. But because most people have never heard about getting holy, getting godly, becoming more like Christ, we walk around our whole entire life without pursuing our growth in the Lord. And for most people, from the time they get saved to the time they die, there's never growth there. But God desires for us to grow in our relationship with Him. Can I say this? For many Christians today, getting saved is the end. That's the goal. And when we get saved, that's the end. But I found out reading the New Testament, especially for Paul and even Peter, getting saved wasn't the end. It was the beginning. It was the beginning of the race, not the end. I want you to listen to what Paul basically said in the book of Philippians. For when Paul got saved there, of course, in Acts chapter number 9, he didn't say, man, this is great. Now I can sit back, relax, until something happens and I get to go to heaven. That's not what Paul said. For Paul, the goal was not simply to get saved. The goal, you ready, was to know Christ and become more like Christ. That was the goal. Philippians 3:10. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He said, my goal was not just to get saved. Paul said, that finish line out there, that goal out there is to become more like Christ and to know as much about Christ as I can before I go to heaven. And he goes on to say, I hadn't yet reached that. And that's 30-some years after Paul got saved. 20-some years after he got saved. So if Paul had been saved for 20, 25, 30 years, and he's saying, I have not yet reached my goal of knowing Jesus the way I want to. I hadn't yet reached my goal of becoming more and more like Jesus. How far do you think we still got to go? We got a ways to go. But that's a good thing this morning, because we need to start running now. He said, that is the goal. The goal was not to get saved. The goal was to get saved and then start running towards that goal of knowing Jesus and becoming more like Him in everything that I do. So for us Christians, I'm here to say this. Our goal hadn't been reached yet. Do you know what Paul would say? Keep running. There ain't no time to stop. There's no time to pull off and take a break. Because we haven't yet reached the finish, because we haven't yet reached the goal, keep running. Keep pursuing. And the question is, are we running towards that? Are we pursuing that? Are we on that course of trying to become more like Christ and doing everything that we can to know Him and to become more like Him? That was Paul. Peter has the exact same idea in this epistle. Salvation was not the end, it was just the beginning of a race. And at the end of the race was a goal to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you want to become more like Jesus? It'd do us all some good this morning if we would all do that. And what's interesting is Peter says, well, here you go. Here's how it's done. In a way, along with other ways in the New Testament, he says, you want to pursue some growth? You want to grow in the Lord? Here's how. And he lists seven products through which we can add to our life to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I won this in a dirty Santa game over Christmas. And I'm just pumped to have it up here. I wanted to let you know. Are y'all alright? Alright. I said dirty Santa. Some of y'all might walk out. But that's okay. Peter says there's one attitude that you got to have. And there's seven actions that you need to add to your life. You ready? The first attitude that we must have in order to grow in the Lord, verse 5 tells you. And besides this, giving all diligence. Diligence is the attitude we must have when pursuing growth in the Lord. Now, I like opposites. It helps me understand what it is. You know what the opposite of diligence is? Lazy. Very simple. The opposite of diligence is laziness. Now, I told you last week, I didn't really listen in history, but you can read our old history books. I wouldn't recommend the new ones. You can read our old history books, and it'll tell you America was built on two pillars. Two pillars that has held America up for over 300 years. Faith and hard work. Is that right? Faith and hard work is what has held this nation up for as long as we've been a nation. 2021, those pillars have been wiped out. There's no more faith in America, and they sure ain't no hard work in America. The American way used to be faith and hard work. The American way now is let somebody else do it and give it to me. Am I right? I hate to preach the truth this morning. Y'all forgive me if I'm saying anything that's a lie. The American way was faith and hard work. It's now nothing to do with God and laziness. That's the American way. Let me say this. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. God's people should not be lazy people. Because God has called us in everything that we do, you ready, to give glory to Him. How can we give glory to Him if we're doing it nonchalantly? If we're doing it with not a care in the world and we're doing it really just being lazy. Especially when it comes to the Christian life, Paul says there ain't nothing lazy about it. Do you think Noah would have built the ark in 120 years had he been lazy? Looking at his three sons saying, I sure don't want to get up and build this ark today. Somebody else go do it. It already took him 120 years. If it had took him 121, Noah was gone with the rest of them. He got up every morning, hammering, putting together that gopher wood. And you can imagine that's what he said to his son, gopher wood, gopher wood, gopher wood. Some of y'all get that when you go home. That is the attitude. You get that, Johnny? As long as Johnny got it, I'm fine. One attitude is diligence. We need in pursuing growth in the Lord now. He lists seven activities that we need to add to our faith in order to grow in the Lord. And yes, I said seven. We've got more than 3 points this morning. We've got seven. I hope you ate a big breakfast. Number one, virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Now, obviously, most of us don't know what that means. Here's what it means. This word in this culture, in Peter's culture back then, this word was used when something accomplished what it was made to do. So when something accomplished what it was made to do, the Greeks in this time would say that's virtuous because it was made to do that and it did it. For example, say you go to the store and you buy coffee maker. When you bring it home and plug it in, what do you expect it to do? Make your coffee. Let's say you bring it home and plug it in and it don't even work. If you like me, you're going to start to beat on it a little bit, right? Because if you buy something, you want it to do what you bought it to do. Amen? The Bible says we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, God bought us. Why? To accomplish what He bought us to do. And do you know what God bought us to do? Glorify Him in everything we do. That's what He bought us to do. Our main goal is to glorify Him in all that we do. In everything you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. Here's a question that we got to ask ourselves before we make any decision in life. Does this glorify God? And the greatest way to avoid temptation is if that answer is no, just don't do it. Does this glorify God? And if your conscience says no way, walk away. Because the best way to make decisions is this. If it glorifies God, we better do it. If it doesn't, don't worry about doing it. It ain't worth nothing anyway. God bought us to accomplish a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God by the way we work, by the way we talk, by the way we live. By glorifying God. We're going to move quickly through this. The next thing we need to add to our faith, virtue. So we need to be sure in everything we do, we're asking ourselves, does this glorify God? The next thing, add to virtue, knowledge. Now this is pretty simple because in order to grow in anything in life, it doesn't matter what occupation you're doing. If you're a baseball player, if you're a farmer, if you're a businessman, if you're a truck driver, without knowing what to do, you can't do it. Am I right? Without having instructions on how to do it, you're not going to do it right. We all need wisdom, instructions, and knowledge on how to live down here. And what that is gaining knowledge. And the only way to gain knowledge is through this book. So Peter says, add to that virtue, that purpose that you have to glorify God, you need to add knowledge. Because you're not going to know how to live if you're not instructed on how to live. And that's the problem with so many people. Is the reason we can't live right is because we don't know how to live right. Because we're not being instructed out of this book. When we're instructed out of this book, it tells us how to live our lives. So the question this morning is, to that knowledge, have we grown in our knowledge of the Word of God this year so far? We've already been through, I think, 10 days. I think today is the 10th. And the question this morning is, in those 10 days, have you gained more knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God? Peter says, in essence, if not, add it. Add this book to your everyday life because it'll instruct you in everything you come against in life. The next thing, add to your knowledge and to knowledge temperance. All right. Some versions there will say self-control. All right, and that's good. But let me tell you what more this word really means. Self-control is not just the ability to say no to something, okay? Self-control is not just the ability that when you see a piece of cake and you know you ain't supposed to eat it, to say no. That's self-control. Or when something makes you mad and you want to burst out in anger, say no. Don't get mad. That's self-control. Self-control is more than that, though. Self-control is more than just saying no to bad things. This word temperance really means self-discipline. Self-discipline. And here's what that means. Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And he uses it in this context, all right? Self-discipline, or that word temperance, is what Olympic athletes must have and what they do have as they compete at the highest level in sports. I want you to think about this. If you're in here and you want to be an Olympic track star, you want to run the 100 meter, and you want to race for the United States of America in the Olympics, there is no possible way for you to obtain that goal without discipline. Right? If you want to be an Olympic athlete, you have to control what time you wake up every morning. You have to control every single thing that goes into your body. You can't eat burgers and chicken like the preacher. If you want to be an Olympic athlete, you've got to control everything that goes into your body. You've got to control your schedule every single day, that at 3 p.m. I'm going to run, 4 p.m. I'm going to work out, 5 p.m. I'm going to ice, I'm going to water, I'm going to do all of these things, and then I'm going to wake up and I'm going to do it all over again. Because in order to be at the highest level, really in any sport, you better have self-discipline or you ain't going to get to the highest level. You have to control everything about your life, because a lazy, undisciplined athlete, they won't make it to that level. It's impossible. Everything in an athlete's life is disciplined. Their whole life is built on discipline. And Peter, pretty interesting, and Paul both state we need discipline in the Christian life as well. You say, how is that? Here's a few ways we can discipline ourselves and control our lives. Do we discipline ourselves to read the Bible every day? Do we discipline ourselves that we're not going to watch anything on TV or listen to anything going into our ears that will bring impure and negative thoughts? Do we discipline ourselves that our thoughts are going to be on God today and not let them slip away into another world? Do we discipline ourselves to pray? I want you to think about this. Michael Jordan. Everybody know who Michael Jordan is? He's the greatest basketball player to ever live. He didn't become that by not being disciplined. Michael Jordan woke up at 4:30 every single morning to go work out and shoot and put up shots and train and do everything. And Kobe Bryant wanted to be better than him. So you know what Kobe Bryant did? He said, I'm going to get up at 3:30 just to try to top that. Because if you want to get to that place where you're at the highest level, you've got to be disciplined. But I want you to think about this. Both of those men, Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, they were disciplined for one reason, to win a trophy. That's the reason they got up every single morning, is at the end of their season, they would have that NBA Finals trophy in their hands. And they'd be considered one of the greatest of all time. That's the only reason why. Do you know what that NBA Finals trophy is? Temporal. When they leave, it's staying. But you know what Paul said? They do it to obtain temporal rewards. We do it to obtain eternal rewards. So I want you to think about this. If businessmen, athletes, they discipline themselves that hard to obtain either money, riches, fame, they go that hard after it. Shouldn't we be going pretty hard after the Lord God? Because all that stuff is temporal. Paul says you chase after God, those rewards will last forever. So we should be even more diligent and even more disciplined than some of these athletes. Because we're doing it for a greater purpose. We're doing it for an everlasting purpose. Peter says we must be disciplined. How can you become more disciplined in your Christian life? And the answer to that question, whatever it is, just start doing it. Start doing it. Become more disciplined in the Christian life in order to grow closer to the Lord. We must be disciplined. Next. I didn't even put that one up, sorry. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. Now that word patience is translated either perseverance or endurance. Okay, endurance is the ability to press on, the ability to continue, and the ability to persevere through anything. Now, I found a perfect illustration, for me at least, for this word endurance and what we needed to add to our life. All right? at any given night out of the year, 365 nights, if the sky is clear, there's no clouds, no rain, what you can do is you can go outside and you can go gaze at the stars, and every single night somewhere in the sky you will see three stars perfectly vertically aligned. That's called Orion's Belt. All right. Every single night you will see those three stars lined up. 1, 2, 3, just like that. Every night out of the year. How many of you ever seen a shooting star before? Right? They're awesome. But shooting stars are not there every night, are they? Shooting stars are there 1 minute and they're gone the next. Some nights you see a shooting star, some nights you don't. So you've got one form over here, every single night it's there, Orion's Belt. Some stars, you'd be lucky to see them pass by. Every now and then, not every night. The question is this, what kind of Christian are we? Are we one that is consistent like that star formation? Or are we a shooting star? It's very rare that we find ourselves doing what we're supposed to do. You see, God wants us to be consistent. God wants us to be people who endure. Are we inconsistent about practicing the disciplines we just listed? That's one of the greatest things we do. We read our Bible on Monday, but by the time Friday gets here, we ain't been in it in 4 days. We pray, you know, but 2 weeks goes by and we ain't done it in 2 weeks. We're good at starting stuff. We're pretty bad at continuing to do stuff. Am I right? God does not want us to be inconsistent. He wants us to be consistent. Day in, day out, endure, persevere, continue to be consistent in the things we're supposed to do. And here's why. When you put self-discipline and combine it with endurance, you know what's going to happen? When those two things collide together, it's going to blossom into something called godliness. Godliness. That's the next thing. And to patience, godliness. That's how godliness is formed. When you take those spiritual Christian disciplines and you continue to do them consistently, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start becoming a godlier person. Now, I want you to think about this. In that, you won't have to try to be godly. It'll just happen. It'll just be produced in you because the Holy Spirit is producing it in you. Here's what's interesting. Paul puts godliness right beside physical exercise in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life which now is and that which is to come. So he compares working out your body to godliness. I want you to think about this. A person who gets up every morning and they eat healthy. A person who gets up in the afternoon 6 days per week and they work out. And they eat healthy for 9 months. They work out 6 days a week for 9 months. You know what's going to happen to that person? They're going to be healthier. They're going to be stronger and they're going to be more physically fit. Why? Because they took those disciplines and they did them for 9 months straight. It is impossible for that person not to become healthier. Impossible. So you know what Paul's saying? When you take these disciplines of the Christian life and you consistently do them, if you're a Christian, he's in essence saying it's going to be impossible for you not to become more like Christ. That's exactly what it's saying here. Add to your discipline endurance, and when those two smack together and you add those to your life, you start becoming a more godly person. And that is the one thing that I want to be said at my funeral one day. That he was a godly man. And we ought to all want that for ourselves as well. So Paul says the same way physically, it works spiritually. Godliness is produced by persevering practice of the truth. Now, what does godliness produce? This is pretty interesting. Here's the next two things, and I'm done, okay? Y'all don't fall asleep yet. I'm almost done. We got two more, all right? Y'all push through them. Say amen with me. Amen. I lost about 50% from the start of the message, but that's okay. Godliness. Here's the next thing. You already read it. Verse 7. So we're adding all of these things to our life. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Wow. Then this is, I have in my notes, you can't see it, but I'm about to say something, and under it, it says, say it again. That means this. The godlier you become, the kinder you'll become. Y'all didn't see that. I said, I'm going to say it again. I got to follow this. The godlier you become, the kinder you'll become. Now, brotherly kindness means this. Treat others the way you treat your own brother. Now, for some of y'all, do the opposite. Because some of y'all can't stand your brother. Some of y'all whoop your brother your whole life. So do the opposite of that. But godliness, you ready? Is always manifested by kindness. Don't you think Jesus was kind? He's kind. And godliness is manifested by kindness. Now, I found a picture that illustrates brotherly kindness perfectly. It helped me so good to understand what brotherly kindness was. And this picture is it, okay? I need you to look at it real hard because it illustrates brotherly kindness. Okay? That is a picture, to me, that illustrates brotherly kindness. Some of y'all don't know what that is. But that's the Probst boys. Yeah, the Probst brothers. Over here, Steve. Keith, Mike. Carol, and John. Ain't that a beautiful picture of brotherly kindness? Now, Steve, I'm going to ask you a question. And if it ain't the truth, we got a confessional booth back there. We added one in. Who was the kindest out of all y'all? He was. See, he don't want to say it. Was it you? He said no. Well, I already know who the best looking of them was. Carol. Now, I'd throw in Mike there as the best looking. I love you, Mike, but anyway. That's a perfect picture of brotherly kindness right there. Now, they might have been fighting an hour later, but right there they sure did look good together, didn't they? A perfect picture of brotherly kindness. And that is what God has called us to do with one another. Because I've told you this before. We're not like family. We are family. We are brothers. And we are sisters in Christ. And we ought to treat one another with kindness. Now the next thing, and I'll be done, okay? Carol, are you going to fire me? No, okay. add to brotherly kindness, that last word is charity. And you know that word means love. The Greek word for charity is, of course, agape. And that simply means unconditional love. Now, this is very simply the crown jewel of a Christian, is love. John said, if you say you love God, you ought also to love your brother. If we love God and hate our brother, we lie and we don't really love God. Jesus said, by this all men shall know you are my disciples and that you love one another, right? So Peter says, the thing that will make us most like Christ is exactly that. Is the unconditional love that we have not only to God, but to one another. Because if you've read the Gospels, that's what Jesus had for us, is unconditional love that lasted all the way to the end. He never stopped. He went all the way to Calvary. And up in heaven right now, He has the same exact love for you and me as He did on this earth. Unconditional love. Therefore, you know what He tells us to do? Add that to our life. If we want to become more like Christ, be sure and add that to our life. So this morning, we that have a desire to grow in the Lord, Peter says to add these things to our life. And he says we don't do them nonchalantly or lazy. He said we do them with diligence. So as you look at those six things and add the seventh, charity there, what are some things that we need to add to our life? Out of those seven, what are the things that need to be more produced in our life? And what I ask you to do this morning is, if God spoke to you about one of those, pray and ask Him to help you to add these things to our life beginning today. Let's all stand. Father, we want to thank You so much for this Word that You've given to us. God, we thank You for giving us everything we will ever need to grow in our relationship with You. So, Father, I just ask that You'd be with us as we go out of this place this week, God, and I pray that You would just help us to be reminded of these things, Lord, because we need them in our lives to become a shining and burning light for You in this dark world that we're living in the midst of. Lord, help us to be more like Christ. And we do that as we apply Your Word to our life. And Lord, I thank You so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen.